1 Corinthians in chapter number 2. If you're there, say amen. Okay. Look with me at the last two verses. The last two verses of this chapter, 15 and 16. All right, this verse 15, does it say, but he that is spiritual, is that in your Bible?
Amen.
Okay, if you have that, then you're good.
If you don't, I can't help you. Okay, verse 15 should say, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Is that you? Have you ever given God advice? Oh, you've tried, because I have too. It just doesn't work that way, does it? God's not looking for an advisory board to figure out what he's going to do. God knows. So he says this, who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Well, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It could, if you don't understand where he's coming from. And I want to explain this today. So let's pray. We'll get the Word of God this morning. Father, with thanksgiving, Lord, we do come into your courts. We want to come into your courts with praise. And we understand, Lord, we've got a lot of growing to do, and we all do, no matter where we are at in our Christian life. We've got maturity to grow in, and we thank you, that Lord, that you would meet us right where we are at and help us, Lord. And then there's, again, my prayer goes out, the soul, maybe multiple people, that have no assurance of salvation. It should bother. Lord, shake them up, wake them up to the spiritual reality that wait. And God, I pray that today they would choose Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We give away a book. If you are a first-time guest, I trust that everybody has gotten one at least one point in time in your life. It's a book called Done. When you come into the doors, Carrie Schmidt. I've had opportunity to meet him and talk to him, but he's written other books. One of them is called Discover Your Destiny. He conveys a true story that helps illustrate the text today. And so I'm gonna reference that. He says, the article goes like this: trust me. Those were the words of 31-year-old Troy to his 10-year-old daughter, Megan, as they stood at the edge of the Ocean Avenue Bridge in Latana, Florida, September 12, 2006. Hand in hand, they were looking down at a 15-foot drop into the water below. They were on an evening bike ride when Troy had this brainy idea of jumping off the bridge into the water to help his daughter get over her fear of heights. So, dropping their bikes, they mounted the edge of the bridge, at which point Megan said, "I think it's kind of high." Well, apparently Megan decided to trust her father because they both jumped 15 feet into 18 inches of water. Now, you'll be relieved to know Megan's fine. No bumps, bruises, scrapes at all. However, her dad, Troy, broke his leg. Probably deserved it. So Megan unhurt, Troy on the hand broke his leg. So Megan helped her dad over to the shore 50 feet away and then ran two blocks home to get mom and call for help. Interestingly, the media reported that Troy had been arrested 2 years previous to this for child endangerment when he had attempted to buy crack cocaine from an undercover police officer. So probably the 90 days spent in jail didn't help him learn any lessons. And so he moved on to better things like aggressive psychotherapy, bridge jumping. The story is somewhat parabolic, illustrative. When I look at culture, I see an older generation, Troy, taking a younger generation, Megan, by the hand, leading them to the edge of a bridge and saying, "Trust me." It's the blind leading the blind. It's the lost, foolish, and scornful leading the young, simple, and ignorant. A generation ahead of you has jumped off the bridge of life and have been hurt, and now they're telling you, "Trust me." So you hear things like this: "Who cares about marriage? Just have relationships. Enjoy safe sex. That's what it's all about. You'll be just fine. Go ahead. Spend 10, 15, 20 years of your life wasting it, playing video games, goofing off, and you'll just looking for the next thrill. You'll be just fine." An older generation pushes a younger generation forward. They're broken, they're bleeding, and they're crying for help. And we could ask this question: isn't there a better way to live? And the answer would be yes. Yes, we can live with spiritual insight on how to live life. We can have discernment to navigate through life. And he that would submit to the Holy Spirit of God is going to have a completely different perspective from those who would resist the Holy Spirit of God. And only by God can we have a view of reality. Listen to what I'm saying, because you do not hear this in the news. It is only by God that we have a view of reality. The reality is God is real. And yet we live in a day and age that says, oh, you believe in God. You just need to wake up and smell the coffee. You need to get up and touch with reality. The reality is there is a God. And if you attempt to live life as if there is no God, you're living in a make-believe world. The truth is, the Christian with a spiritual view, a young person, a Christian with a spiritual view, really may be one of the very few people on the planet Earth that has any sense of reality if we would yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is by Him that we would have a spiritual perspective that we wouldn't have otherwise. We'd be blind to this. And this is one of the texts that we just read, one of the texts in the Bible that says there is a difference in how we live life. If we would yield to the Spirit of God, we can look and have discernment, or we can resist, be blinded, and going about life, bridge jumping, suffering the consequences around the children and grandchildren, saying, just do it like I did it. Now, we need something different. We need God's perspective. So verse number 15 speaks of a different discernment. A different discernment. When it says this in verse number 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual does what? He makes judgment calls. Wait a minute. I thought that's like totally illegal for a Christian to do. A Christian is not supposed to judge people. That's like, everybody knows that. People used to know John 3:16. Now everybody knows this idea of judge not, lest you be judged. And as soon as a Christian makes some sort of a judgment call, they're blasted as being hypocritical, haters, hate mongers, all these sort of things. But you just read it with me. The Bible says a spiritual man is going to practice judgment calls. What's going on here? The Bible condones proper judgment calls, always, while it also condemns bad judgment calls. Good judgment is also called discernment. Would you agree with me that discernment is a good thing? The Bible speaks highly of it. We like it. For instance, if you are going to jump on board the boat that says, you better not judge, well, you ask me, if you have a child and you're going to be looking for a babysitter, would you use some discernment in picking out a babysitter? Well, then you judge her. Why don't you just go pick some random guy off the street? He's good as anybody else. What are you doing? Judging people who's going to watch your child? Come on, that's foolish. You better use some judgment if you're picking out a babysitter. We use judgment all the time. How about choosing a restaurant? Do you use discernment in choosing the restaurant? That's why you pull up Google and it has like 4.8 star rating. You say, I'm going to go there. Why did you pick that restaurant, not the 1-star rating? You judger. Judging restaurants. I mean, how dare you? We make judgment calls all the time. How about buying a car? Anybody, $10,000, got a screaming deal. It should be $50,000, brand spanking new, $10,000. And you got this other broke down, doesn't have tires on, missing, falling apart. You buy that one for $10,000 too. Which one would you buy? You judger. Stop judging. You see how foolish this is. The whole idea that the world loves to bless Christians with, the Bible actually says it is good, and the Bible condones good judgment calls. Another word for that is discernment. And the reason why a Christian is able to have discernment that is quite different than the world is because they've yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to see things that I didn't see before. That's it. It's nothing special about me, but there's something very special about the God who saved me. There's something very special about the Spirit of God who leads and guides and teaches in His Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we are unable to discern the spiritual side of life. And listen, that is a bad way to live. The one who yields to the Spirit, as opposed to suppressing and resisting Him, now has the privilege of seeing this world with God's perspective.
difference between groping in darkness and flipping on a switch. It's the difference of taking a stroll through the woods at night with sunglasses, as opposed to taking off the sunglasses and turning on a flashlight. It makes a big difference trying to get through the woods. Everything looks different with spiritual insight. Child training is completely different when you have the Holy Spirit of God involved. Child training is different. Marriage is completely different. You understand there's a spiritual side of marriage and how God would even convey himself, and he uses a marriage relationship, and that in turn should impact how we treat our spouses. There's a spiritual side of marriage. The way that you do different business is different. Whereas before, without the Spirit, you didn't mind being dishonest. But now with the Spirit, man, there's just something in the heart of a Christian that says honesty is the best policy. That's not just an old cliche. That is the truth from the eternal Word of God. Look at everything about life becomes different. Some of you have come to Christ. That next week, you're at work and you said a four-letter word that you've said before, but all of a sudden, it just felt wrong. You felt dirty. What made the difference? You have now spiritual discernment. Before, you didn't care. And now all of a sudden, the light bulb has switched on, and here's something that goes on. You said the word, and you think, what just happened? Discernment. You have a better understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is giving you insight, and you're able to judge. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I should seek an apology. That's the spiritual man. The spiritual man has discernment towards the things of God that Paul is talking about here. I love how the psalmist says it in Psalm 6, verse number 9. He says, in thy light we see light. It's amazing how some people really think they're living life and then they meet Christ. And now in his light, we see light. Do you know what it is to read the Bible and understand it? Do you know what it is to have God impact everything about you, including your finances, including your relationships? I could say it this way, and I want to be nice about it, but I want to be very, very clear. If you say that you have a relationship with Christ, yeah, of course I've been saved. Yeah, of course God snagged me and saved me from the pits of despair and hell, and he has given me new life, but there's no change in how I think. What? There's no change in how I live life. Everything's still the same. I want to say, according to the Bible, what? What are you talking about? There ought to be a change. Nah, it's all just the same. Can I just say this? There's a big problem going on right now then. Now, I'll spare you the names, but we sang a song just a moment ago, I'd Rather Have Jesus. You do a little bit of homework on that song, you'll find a guy that was on his way to stardom. He was going to be rich and famous the world over. All that he would have to do, though, is forsake Christ in order to strike it rich. And he had a mom praying for him. And he came to his senses, and he sat down and he penned that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth untold. There's a chance, and I'll spare you the names, but there's been numerous people that have had children, and they began singing, guess where? In church. And within church and within the circle of maybe that church or the denomination, the child becomes fairly well-known, and then becomes well-known fairly locally. And parents saw that this is a way to money and stardom. And so they took their children to talent shows and contests. They met with producers and hired a manager. And now their son or their daughter has nothing to do with God. It's as if they had no idea that turning their back on God and the teaching of God would have a price tag to pay. There's nothing in me that sees parents sacrificing kids' spiritual well-being in exchange for money, and then says, now that's a guy with discernment. There's just nothing in me that says that. That's a man with some discernment. In fact, it makes me back up and says, man, does this guy really know God at all? Those are kind of the questions based on texts like this, that knowing this, that for a Christian, boom, the light bulb is on. For a person who has yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, we see things differently. And so things are different when you see things differently. Why? Because with the Spirit of God, you see the spiritual side of life, and everything changes. You have a totally different discernment. Things of this life will grow strangely dim, amen, as one songwriter says. Our discernment is different, and our desires are different. Verse 15 and 16 speaks to this end. One of my mentors in the faith, Brother Sam Davison, he said this, and I've repeated this before, but he said this, I would be fearful to stand before God on judgment day with a salvation experience that didn't change my desires. Let that sink in. I would be fearful to stand before God on judgment day with a salvation experience that did not change my desires. And if you were saved, if God got a hold of you at a young age, you know enough about your own heart to where you would be without Christ. And if you come to Christ later on in life, you know full well where you once were, where your desires once followed. But there are now new desires. Look at verse number 15. He that is spiritual judges all things. Another way to say that is that he is able to discern all these different aspects of life. Yet, watch this, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This phrase here, it might sound a little bit odd, yet he himself is judged of no man. But the idea behind this is while you now have a new perspective and a new walk according to the Spirit of God, the natural man, we could say it this way maybe, old friends, family members, they don't understand you at all. You are doing things that are weird to them. They cannot figure you out. In other words, this, they can't judge you. They can't discern what are you doing. It would be like two friends walking on the path of life. Two friends walking down the path of life. Mr. Giovanni, come up here. And here, Giovanni, you're going to play a lost person, okay? All right? So we are friends, and we are walking down the road of life. But then Christ saves me, and I start making different decisions, okay? Now, what we used to go to parties. Remember that? Remember good old days? We were partying together, right? We were going and doing like crazy things there, me and Mr. Giovanni. And now I say, you know what? I think I'm going to go to church, actually. Good job. I'm going to go to church on Sunday, so I don't think I should stay out and party. And now you say something like,
that doesn't make sense.
That doesn't make sense. Did you hear him? I didn't even tell him to say that. He just knows, you know. Okay. So, and then later on, we were going to go to college together. I know. We had college plans together. But then, you know what? I decided to go to like a Christian college. Oh, I knew you were going to say that. He said, it's lame. He said, that's lame. Okay, what's going on? He can't figure me out. God's at work in me. I've got different discernment. I'm making different life choices. And guess what's happening to people that were once close friends? Do you see what's going on? And yet he himself, okay, pretending you're a natural man, he can't judge me. Meaning this, he can't figure me out. Do you know what that's like? Listen, pay very careful attention. Or is it still like this? You claim to be a Christian, and yet we get along really, really well. Party? Yeah. Drinking? Girls? Psh, man, yeah. Thanks, Giovanni. All right. Good illustration, okay? But that's the idea. What he's talking about, he himself is judged of no man. Now, things are different. You're going to church. You're praying. You're so crazy. You give money to God? You're so weird, you share the faith, you actually like talk to other people about this God? Look, I'm just saying for the natural man who doesn't have the Spirit, he's not listening to the Spirit, he's not interested in the things of the Spirit, guess what you are? Crazy. Some of you are so crazy, you're going to be back in church tonight. You're so insane, you're going to be back on Wednesday night. Now listen, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. You actually wake up and there's like a desire to pray. There's a desire to read the Bible. What in the world's going on? Hey, for the believer, there's new desires, and that's the way it should be. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. Now listen, the church at Corinth, they were a church in the middle of chaos. The culture around them was chaotic. If you forgot about this, go back and listen to our very first sermons in the series. But Corinth was a chaotic city. Perversion abounds.
And the problem was here in this church was you had some people that professed to know Christ, and at one point in time there was evidence that they were walking with Christ, but eventually they just began to give an ear to an unsaved world. And they begin to resist and to quench the Spirit, and now confusion abounds in the church. If there should be clarity anywhere on this planet, there should be clarity in God's church. Chaos, I would expect chaos in a world that doesn't know God. That shouldn't surprise me. You work at a place and you may curl your hair and some of the things that go on at your workplace. But that's the world. I shouldn't expect a world that doesn't know God to act like they do. However, within a church, within an assembly, shouldn't there be an expectation that I walk with God and that my brothers and sisters in Christ would actually help me walk with God, not be a stumbling block to me? And the sad thing is, and you're going to see this more as we go through the church book at 1 Corinthians, that wasn't the case at Corinth. They were stumbling blocks. They were miserable in their Christian life. And that's not the way that God intended. That's not God's will. It's not God's desire. That's certainly not God's plan. Now, what's going on? You look around here. I could pick on people here a little bit, maybe. I could ask, what's gotten into Brother Jerry? Let's say I knew Brother Jerry from 30 years ago. What in the world's gotten into Brother Jerry? Brother Roger Flynn. Hey, what's going on with Brother Roger Flynn? He's sure different. There's a guy in Tessa Steel. They're in church on Sunday? That's the weirdest thing, because I remember it wasn't like that before. Those sort of things that people could maybe say of the Christian as they're making choices in guidance and in accordance to the Holy Spirit of God. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, if that question was never asked of you? Does that make sense? It would be a shame if that question, the question, what's gotten into them? Why are they different? Why are they behaving differently? If that was never asked of you and you claim to be a Christian, it would be a shame. It'd be much like a time in the Old Testament where we're introduced to a fella named Lot. And Lot just blended in real well with all the chaos and the sin and the debauchery all around him. So much so that when reality finally set in and he runs up to his son-in-law's houses and he says to him, hey, judgment is coming. We need to get out of the city. Judgment is going to fall. We need to get out of here. And the Bible tells us that his sons-in-law laughed at him because they thought dad was telling a joke. Yeah, good one, dad. You're talking about God? That's hilarious. There's nothing about that situation that's funny. Here's a person that the New Testament commentary on a man named Lot was that he was a just man. He was a justified man. And yet all the while resisting, quenching, pushing against the way that the Spirit would lead him in to the point in time where he pays the price with his family. Sad. But it's something completely different, isn't it? And really even quite inspiring. When you turn to passages like in the New Testament that conveys to us this true story about a night that transpires in Philippi. Philippi in ancient Greece, there had been two men preaching the gospel and they wouldn't shut their mouth. And so they decided that they would be best to be thrown into jail. And so this battle-hardened jailer drags these two preachers down into the Bible says, the innermost jail cell. He throws them in after he beats them. And it's in this time and in this territory, it's not like it's a little slap on the hand. The jailer, again, would be to go through battles, warfare. His arms would show the battle scars of his day. The guy knows what it is to beat people up, in other words. So when he delivers a beating, he knows exactly how to do it. After beating the preachers, he throws them in jail. And as he turns his back and he walks away, I think the Bible reveals enough that there's probably a conversation going on in his mind that would say something like this. You know, those guys didn't cuss me out. Those guys didn't even try to spit on me. In fact, when I threw them in there, I think I heard them praying. There's just something different about them. So much so that in Acts and It's chapter number 16, verse number 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now listen, is that different? That is strange. The desire of their heart after being beaten and imprisoned is to sing praises to God? That's not normal. Not at all. What's the difference? Holy Spirit of God. So here they are, singing and praising God and praying, and they're doing it to the point where, at a decibel level at least, to where other prisoners are hearing them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Chapter 16, verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. That's the prison guard, the guy who had beaten him. And seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled, listen, underneath that jurisdiction. If any of the prisoners had been escaped, his life would be take the place of those prisoners. So instead of being tortured and dying in that way, he said, I might as well just end this all right now. He's going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners fled. Verse 28 says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light. Listen, that the jail cell was so dark, the guard needed a light to get in there. I need a light. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, we love stories like that. But stories like that don't happen in the lives of Christians that gripe and complain, resist, and quench the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm afraid that that's where we can fall into when we take our cues rather than the Holy Spirit. We take our cues from a chaotic culture and we begin to live life like that. That's the danger, where our life is no different and therefore makes no difference, no more than Lot made a difference within his circle of influence. But when you look at the Christians who make a difference, it's not because they've given themselves over and they've yielded themselves to a chaotic culture. Instead, they are people who have yielded themselves to the Spirit of God. So much so that when you look at their life, you just say, this, that doesn't even make sense. It's true. There's discernment and there's a new desire there that's completely different than what it once was. Would this account have happened if there were a couple of worldly-minded Christians, unspiritual and carnal complainers in the jail cell? So, what do people see in you? What do they see when they look at your life? Can they tell there's a difference now in how I make decisions? I'm not making decisions the way that I once did or the way that the world is telling me to. I'm not seeking for discernment by putting my finger to the wind and watching TV and listening to the radio and listening to a bunch of people that don't even know God, trying to get direction from them. Or is there just something unique and different in that I need direction from the Word of God? And I'm yielding myself to the Spirit of God. And I want to do what pleases God. That's the desire of my heart. I hope that's where you are. If not, you should be. And you can be. The difference was a radical change in the way Paul and Silas thought. Did you hear that? In how they thought. We could say it this way. It's almost like they had the mind of Christ, who when he was reviled against, didn't revile. When he was tormented, he had the Father's will in mind. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen, the mind of Christ is a totally different way of thinking about things. It's a totally different way of looking at life. Completely different. We have the mind of Christ. Nobody is giving God advice. God doesn't need an advisory team. He doesn't think like what we think, but he does desire to reveal his mind to mankind. And that's the wisdom that Paul has been speaking of in chapter number 2. I remember talking, I was at a working at a job at up north. I first moved back to Washington State. I was helping organize an auto body shop there, setting up the flow of how cars would check in and check out of the auto body shop. And the manager of the shop, he knew I was a Christian. We had talked about the Lord numerous times. We've been out to lunch and shared the faith with him, shared the gospel with him numerous times. seemed to be open. And then one day it really threw me off because I was at one desk and I turned around and he comes walking in and he says, "Hey, Tim." He goes, "I'm going to tell you something. When I stand before God, I got a bone to pick with him." That was his mentality. "I got a problem with how God's doing things. I got a bone to pick with him." And I said his name. I said, "Sir." I didn't say sir. I said his name, but I'm not going to use his name. I said, "When you stand before God, you're going to fall on your face. There's no bone picking. There's no complaining. There's no griping. There's no things and giving God advice. You're going to be on your face." It'd be a whole lot better to bow before God right now than on that day when God makes you. See, for a person to have the mind of Christ, we can ask questions like this: what does God think about sin? When you have God's mindset on that issue, it certainly helps change life, doesn't it? What does God think about sin? What does God think about abortion? You know, that's going to change the way you vote when you have the mind of Christ. It'll change the way you vote. What does God think about child training? If you start asking that question, that's going to change your TV habits in your home. What does God think about marriage? What does God think about finance? What does God think about integrity? What does God think about honesty? Listen, if we would have the mind of Christ, it changes everything about why we do what we do. If a person would yield their mind to Christ, radical and life-changing truth could be lived out. But as we see in chapter 3, when we get there, Christians can yield themselves instead to God, can yield themselves to a chaotic culture and pay a high price. Very last thing I want you to say, turn back with me, look at verse number 16 one more time. And I want you to notice, if I could say it this way, it's not arrogance, but it is confidence. We have the mind of Christ. There's a confidence in that statement. Paul doesn't say this, as believers, you know, we'd like to know, well, I hope someday that we can know. There's an absolute confidence in the way that Paul says this. We have the mind of Christ. So a person may ask, can you be confident that Christ has supernaturally changed you? Can you have confidence in that Christ has actually redeemed your soul? Could you have confidence not just that discernment is different and their desires are different, but now that you're, can your destiny be different? Yes, you can know. You can have absolute confidence in this. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The greatest evidence that you are a Christian is that the Holy Spirit of God tells you you are. See, the Holy Spirit of God is at work. He's either right now plugging away at you saying, "You must be born again. You must be born again. If you take your last breath, you would not be forgiven. You're actually going to stand before God on Judgment Day, give an account for your sin, and you are guilty on your way to hell. Today, you must be born again." The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to some here like that. There's others. You can tell me about the day God saved your soul. And what God is teaching you and what God is leading you in is greater light. Discernment. There's choices that you need to make that would honor God. And today is that day of decision. Will you choose Christ? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." You sang it. Did you mean it? "I'd rather be faithful to His holy word." You sang that, but did you mean it? See, the Holy Spirit of God, He'll guide you, He'll lead you, He'll teach you. He's long-suffering, He's patient. But you need to yield. That's our choice. The Holy Spirit's at work today. They're convicting you of your need to be set free and pointing you to a new life in Christ. Or He's maturing you to become more like Christ. But we have the mind of Christ, Paul says. With every head bowed, nobody looking around, let's have a word of prayer.